time in Acts chapter 9 this morning. In Acts chapter 9. But first, I'd like to read a couple verses in Matthew 11, very well known, starting at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, be with us as we open your word. Give us insight and understanding. Mold and shape our heart as needed. Heavenly Father, help us to be dedicated to you and your ways and your guidance rather than ourselves or what we might think we know. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that our hearts would become submissive to you, that we would understand what it means to be yoked with you. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.
Amen.
So first of all, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It starts with an invitation to come unto me. Now, if you're here this morning, and you are not born again, you do not have this personal relationship with Jesus, you have not come to him, that's necessary first. Come unto me. You cannot labor for him. You cannot serve a Savior you don't know, that you are not in a relationship with. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelt in you, everything that you do in your life is then of the flesh. There is no guidance and strength from the Lord in your life. And you are perishing without the Savior. And this is the gospel message, ultimately, to come. Come to Jesus. Come as you are. Come right now. Don't delay. Don't feel like you would have some sort of need to straighten your life out, to change your behavior, to change your ways first. Come. Come. The main premise of my message is how God works through us. All these things, all the ways in which he will change you, guide you, lead you, all takes place after you come to the Savior who died and rose again for you. So first, the invitation. I will give you rest. Rest of heart, peace of mind. This is what comes with knowing the Savior. In a world of sorrow and distress, to have this peace as we walk through this world, knowing where you will be going. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn. There is a learning process that takes place when we're yoked with the Lord Jesus. A yoke is this farming tool that they would put over an ox and another ox. and together they would pull that plow and labor in the fields. You know, and to be unequally yoked would be when you take an ox and you try to put it together with a donkey, and then it's just chaos. For the yoke to work, they need to be in step. It's his yoke. It's his leading. It's his leadership. It's his strength. It's his guidance. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the most valuable lesson we can have, being yoked with the Lord Jesus. Meekness, being lowly in heart. This is what it would take to be submissive to him, to his guidance, to his ways, to what you should do and what you should become. And you will find rest for your souls. There is a rest and a peace that you have when you are in the will of God, when you are walking in his ways and following him and laboring. In Acts chapter 9, we're very familiar with the Apostle Paul and his tremendous conversion as the Lord appears to him. And I'd like to focus on, just after his conversion, what we see this man of God in his early days of salvation. In verse 19, in taking food, and immediately in verse 18, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Immediately. He goes from blind to preaching in the synagogues. Preaching what? He is the Son of God. The Son of God. Do you think that the Jews in these synagogues enjoyed this message? Like to hear it? He owns all things. All things exist for him and are upheld by his power. He is the meaning behind all of history and the purpose behind all living. In the letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul, later on in this ministry, declares this truth, that one day everyone will declare this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What we preach is not ourselves, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. And any light that we have is because Jesus has shone and shined in the darkness of our hearts, changed our lives. Any light that we might have is but a reflection of the Son of God. And this is important. This is an important lesson for us to know and understand. If we are yoked with the Lord Jesus and we look to walk and serve him in his ways, to allow his light, to allow Jesus to be the focus and to receive the glory, and that his will and his guidance be done. In Acts chapter 9, again, verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What an expert at apologetics Paul must have been. What courage to stand in those synagogues and to prove these things to them. You know, in evangelism, I often find you get a lot of people who say, prove it. And what you find to be true is proof is not the issue with them. Never is. It's just an excuse they use. Paul is proving it. I had a conversation yesterday with an atheist. And I proved to him that God is real. Proved it. Using logic. Logic's existence is proof that God exists. And if you want to know more about that, I'll talk to you. But the point being is, as we go through the discussion, he's got nothing to say. And he went from prove it to, I won't believe in that God. He had bears kill some kids, and Noah's flood, and now he's switched from one excuse to another. And this is what the world is all about. And here's Paul, proving, teaching. I mean, he hasn't been saved that long. Now, between verses 21 and 22 of Acts 9, we see from, and we learn from Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So we see a 3-year period of time where he is in Arabia, and there's a lot of different ideas and speculation as what took place during that time. But no doubt he was being prepared for service by the Lord. But when he had In Galatians chapter 1, sorry, verse 17, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus, etc. To the Gentiles, This was Paul's mission. This is the purpose in which God called him specifically for the Gentiles. You know, I often think about what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul. I mean, when I was saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. Hardly anything. I mean, Paul had dedicated his life to studying the Word of God. And when his eyes were opened, and now he goes back to the Old Testament, how he must have saw Jesus on every page. How different it must have looked, how his heart must have just been filled with such joy and excitement. Can you see what that would do to him? Oh, wow, I never saw this before. Let me go to the synagogue and show everybody. Let me prove it to them. Let me show them. And that's what he did. And Paul has this tremendous burden and zeal for his people. He was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was raised a Pharisee, the strictest sect of all Israel. What he sees now, and how he understands what he didn't see before and what people were missing. Don't you see it? It's clear as day now. It's right here. You feel that way sometimes when you talk to people? How do they not see? How do they not understand? In Romans 9, chapter 3, Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." What a burden he had for his people. That he would wish to be accursed if only they would be reached. That's a serious, serious love. Not only for the lost, but for specific people, his people. And you think about it. Here's Paul. He's got this burden for his people that he would wish that he could be accursed, just so that they would be reached. Who knows the Jewish customs, the Jewish ways, the Old Testament better than Paul? What missionary to the people, to the Jewish people, would be better equipped than Paul himself? I mean, you look at this and you go, yeah, we need to commend you to the nation of Israel, brother. This is where you need to be a missionary. This is definitely where you got to go. This is what God has for you. You're built for this, right? Isn't that how we would think? And yet our ways are not always his ways. I have a specific, strong burden for Jehovah's Witnesses more than anything else. And so I've really studied it. You know, I'm kind of, you know, the expert on Jehovah's Witnesses, and just have Bible studies with the elders of the Kingdom Halls. And, you know, I'd pull over and talk to every Jehovah's Witness I'd see, and, you know, follow them down the street and went door to door with them. You know, talk to people with them. These sorts of things. I And so I was really, really, really excited when I got the news that the Jehovah Witnesses were moving their headquarters from New York City to 15 minutes from my house. God, you're bringing them right to me? I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Lord, I'm so excited. Jeff moved to Pennsylvania. What? You don't see Jehovah's Witnesses to Camp Beer Coiner in that area. That's Mormon territory. That's a different burden, and that's, you know. But boy, my whole life I've been just chasing after Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were coming to my backyard, and I thought, God, all right, this is what your plan is. And he said, no. He said, no. And here's the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 9 again, starting at verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, we know from the life of the Apostle Paul that he's not shy when it comes to persecution. He's been hit in the head with a few rocks during his ministry, right? Stoned multiple times in prison, beaten, whipped, so on. But here he is, running. Running from the people he has a burden for. They got word, they're going to kill you. And Paul knows this is real because he used to do this. He knows how it's happened. He knows what the story is. And they lower him down in a basket. How heartbreaking must that have been for him? Think about it. Don't you understand? Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for. Look, look, look from Genesis to Malachi. Look in the Psalms. Look in Isaiah. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And he proved it to them. He proved it to them. And their answer was to kill him. Look, Jesus said, they kill me, they will kill you also. They persecute me, they will persecute you also. They shouted, crucify them. He raised the dead, healed the blind, made the lame walk, the deaf could hear, cured leprosy, spoke in great wisdom, performed many miracles, and yet they still said crucify. Because man hates the idea of God. I heard a preacher once say, everybody wants to go to heaven. They just don't want Jesus to be there when they go. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that heartbreaking? So we gathered here this morning to remember the Lord. And what a difference it makes when you come. When you come. When you just come, everything changes. You see everything differently. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks about this day when he was lowered in a basket. And he says, in verse 28, And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And here he is speaking about, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. And he remembers this moment. He remembers this time when he had to be lowered from a basket out of a window to escape. What a humbling moment that was for the Apostle Paul that left a mark on him throughout his ministry. How many times did he reflect upon that day? We can only speculate what went through his mind. Was he questioning God? Was he questioning what his purpose was? What was going on in his mind? We know his heart was breaking. But you see, that speaks to what God is doing in his life as well. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible may attain the resurrection from the dead. Counted as lost for the sake of Christ. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Count it all as loss. How special it is just to be able to know Jesus Christ, my Lord. It makes it all worth it. He's that wonderful. He is that special. The relationship is that can be so great that you can endure all that he endured. And you allow your heart to break for the people that you love, that you want to reach. How hard was it for the Apostle Paul to then just go to the Gentiles and follow the Lord's direction? You know, even the disciples at first had nothing to do with Paul, until Barnabas was able to declare a message to them that Paul was truly a disciple of Jesus. And the testimony of what he had done. A famous quote from Jim Elliot, missionary: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Tremendous motto that we could have for our life. Describes the Apostle Paul well, and many tremendous men of God throughout history, and women of God. In Acts chapter 22, verse 17, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Here he is in the temple trying to reach his people. He'd be willing to give up his very soul and place in heaven that they might be redeemed, he said. And he goes into a trance and God says, I'm going to send you away. I'm going to send you away. But I'm the one who persecuted the church. I was a part of this. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. How much of an expert was the apostle on the Gentiles versus the Jews? Yeah, I'm fluent in Spanish. I want you to become a missionary in China. Wait, huh? Our ways aren't always his ways. But do we trust him? Do we know that he knows best? Do we also understand that he's the one in control? He's the one that works through you, not the other way around. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face with all the great apologetics and know the Old Testament inside and out. And prove it to them. And the result is, let's kill them. Let's kill them. But off to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Even the suffering that we might receive is for his glory. Can be. You know, I often think about how easily we attribute everything to Satan. Well, that's the devil. But what is God doing in this situation, though? There's spiritual warfare for sure. But in that spiritual warfare, what is God still doing? Let's keep the focus where it belongs. The focus in our lives should always be upon Jesus. Always be about him. Paul, you don't belong in Jerusalem. Get out of this city. Nobody's going to listen to you here. leave. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly. Quickly. Go. You know, don't try to persuade the Lord or convince yourself to go your way, to do things your way, to serve him your way, but to go. You know, what is it that we see happens to the saints in this area? In Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Well, first, verse 30. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let me get this. They send the Apostle Paul away. And what happens to the church? And had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, you look around the church today. You can just hear it echoing everywhere. You know, our numbers are dwindling. If we really want to grow, we need to get that really knowledgeable guy from seminary to come in here and fix everything for us. Right? We need someone like the Apostle Paul. That's what we need. That's what we need. Sounds good, right? It's very practical. And he will come in and he will save our local church. This is what we hear in the body of Christ today. And the opposite actually happened. You get a more knowledgeable, more passionate, more gifted person than the Apostle Paul? But why? You want the church to grow. You want it to be built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiply. You want to know the program, the method, what you need to do to get your local church up and growing? It's right here. Walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. As individuals and corporately, this is what we are called to do. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is Lord of all. Come on to me. Find rest. His yoke, his way. This is the answer. We focus on sometimes the practical, the earthly, to try to solve the spiritual issues. It's backwards. In your own personal life, when you were saved and you grown, it wasn't because of the practical side of things. It was the spiritual side of things. It was the submitting to the Lord. Every single person here, we need to understand that it is less about your knowledge and what you think you're capable of doing and more about your availability and your fear of the Lord. That's what it's about. That's how we build up the body of Christ. That is how we reach this world. Because that is how you were reached. It's true. It's true. Jesus is Lord. Take his yoke upon you. This is the essential lesson of the Christian life. Learn of me. Learn of me. Meek and lowly of heart. You know, when every knee will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's a humbling experience, I'd say. Wouldn't you say? Is that a fair assessment, that that's going to be extremely humbling? And here we are, gathered together as the local body of Christ, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And how much more true would that ring in our hearts if we sought out to learn of him, to be meek and lowly, to submit to his ways and say, you know, when it comes to these things, you're the brains of this operation, Lord. You're the one that knows. You're the one that is sovereign. You're the one that's in control. You're the one, not me. Paul struggled with this just like we do. So much so that God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, Paul said. And Paul asked 3 times to have it taken away. And God said, no. We believe that that was an eye disease that had caused him to be mostly blind and dependent on others. That's how important it is. That we should be willing to receive an eye disease to humble us. So that he would get glory and that he would work greater in our lives, in the lives of our families, in our neighborhoods, every place that we're involved, everywhere that we are. And if we do that individually and we come together corporately and we help each other to be that corporately, that is how a local church grows. And there's lots of ways in which a church can grow. You got plenty of dead churches that have 10,000 people in them. I don't know if there's plenty of 10,000 people churches, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm sorry. All you have to do is look at the life of Peter as a disciple. And you see it in his life as well. This is the condition of the human heart. And we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we see how God worked through broken people who, when they tried to steer God, it all fell apart. But when they submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, those fields get plowed. When you read about the sower, the skill of the sower and how good he throws a seed around isn't really discussed, is it? It is the condition of the soil that receives that. And that's God's role in evangelism. God's rule. And I dare say that I think that would also be pretty applicable to our sanctification, to our daily walk as well. I'd like to just end in with Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you work miraculously through us flawed, sinful people. That you ask us to come. And you not only bring salvation, but use us for your service. We pray that we would acknowledge your lordship, that we would submit to your way and to your yoke, and there find rest. Rather than laboring in the flesh and trying to do things on our own, Lord, that we would rest in you and watch and wonder as you work miraculously in the lives of others, just as you did and continue to do in us. And with that, we ask that our hearts are challenged, refreshed, that we have a better understanding. Whatever we as individuals, whatever we corporately need to know and understand and change, Lord, that you would be doing it right now. So we pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Amen.